copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
This is the workshop on comprehensive spirituality. And it's very important to leave time for discussion in the workshop. So I would like to start with discussion and then have the lecture afterward. Then for sure I make time for the discussion. This is my new idea about how to organize a workshop. Can you please tell me how many of you use the word spiritual? Yes. So I think it's all. Was that all? Any you not.
The last 3 days, no.
Okay. The reason is she knows me. So you all use the word spiritual. What does spiritual mean? Mm-hmm. What do you mean when you say spiritual?
I would say everything was created by God, spiritual. You know, you cannot divide.
Everything that is created by God is spiritual.
Okay. I think we say that's a spiritual person, meaning they're a godly person.
So spiritual means like God?
Yeah.
Okay.
And that the Holy Spirit is speaking, so that it's not only the word itself, but you get a kind of explanation for your life.
Spiritual means explanation?
The Holy Spirit is talking through the word to you directly into your life.
Okay, now that would be more of an example mm-hmm. of a spiritual event or a spiritual activity. And these are very good. I'm looking for the general. If you draw a circle, and inside the circle is spiritual, and outside the circle is not spiritual. What goes inside and what goes outside?
Just to confuse the issue for me, and tell you how it's used in a secular sense in English education, because they have to have spiritual moral development. It means really man is more than the sum of his parts.
It means what?
Man is more than the sum of his parts.
Man is more than the sum of his parts.
You look at what they're trying to get at in spiritual development.
Like immaterial.
So does it mean that spiritual is not a part? Okay, we have all these different parts, and then we have the spiritual reality, which is separate. What?
Well, no, it's where they all somehow cohere.
So does spiritual mean glue? That holds us together?
No, they wouldn't say that.
Okay. I'm just exploring. I just tried to find out.
I think it's the nearest they would get, the non-Christian, to understanding a little bit of what the heart is.
Spiritual means heart.
Well, I think that's where the non-Christian, by using this, is getting...
Yeah, I got that. So in the secular education, spiritual would mean...
Invisible personhood.
Invisible personhood.
Yes, because personhood is invisible.
Okay. A lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, tell me spiritual means invisible. Or spiritual means transcendental, or spiritual means supernatural, or something like that. Any other things that you mean when you say spiritual?
Profound.
Profound. Profound.
Not secular.
Paul talks about offering ourselves up as spiritual offerings to God.
What part of ourselves?
Well, our whole lives.
Body.
Our whole lives.
Specifically, the physical body.
Yeah.
So,
for your body, it's not this.
Do you think that spiritual means physical?
No, it's rather the
opposite.
It becomes spiritual because of what we do with Havi. Like, it becomes a spiritual sacrifice because we use our bodies to glorify God.
Okay, when the body becomes spiritual, does it become less physical?
No.
Okay, that's interesting. So it, the body is unspiritual and then it becomes spiritual when we offer it to God?
It doesn't change the quality of the body.
It doesn't make it spiritual. I'm just asking.
Where God reigns.
Where God reigns is spiritual. So spiritual is
everywhere in everybody.
Spiritual is, it is everywhere and in everywhere, like mitochondria or atoms.
Something like that.
Okay.
All of us are, everyone is created with spirit.
With spirit. And are the trees created with spirit?
No. Just man.
Only human beings.
Yes.
So human beings, spiritual.
And the ethos of life.
Without the trees. I'm just asking. I just tried to clarify for myself. Yes.
What about if spiritual is just non-material? Because in my language it's like that. It's just non-material. It can be bad, it can be neutral, okay, it can be good, but it's non-material.
It's non-material.
Yeah.
Yes, many people mean non-material
yeah.
when they say spiritual.
Like a lot of them, yeah.
Many, many people.
Yeah.
But for me that comes into contradiction with that verse from the Bible. Then if it's non-material, then I cannot offer my body up as a spiritual sacrifice.
So you think that no matter how many people think spiritual means non-material, the Bible will not support that thought?
Yes.
Well, that's very interesting.
That's supposed to be seeing the Bible.
Maybe challenging.
But we say that we're spiritual beings, and that includes our physical and our emotional and our mind, our intellect, and everything like that. And like even too, like when in heaven or where Jesus is, let's take that example. But in Jesus was resurrected in his physical body.
Yeah.
So the physical part is spiritual as well.
Okay. So what does spiritual mean?
Just the whole of existence, the type of our how God created or what God created, because it's from his identity.
Okay, and is what God created always spiritual? Would
his identity.
Would does sin have an effect on spiritual? What effect does it have?
The relationship. It separates us from the relationship with God.
And then what happens to spiritual? It dies. Okay, so sin kills spiritual. Whatever spiritual is, sin ruins it. Okay, well, I think we're putting a lot of dots in our circle, and maybe when we connect them, it will make a horse or something. we'll get a picture if we put enough dots and connect them together. I think this is very good research. That we make. Anyone else?
Living in reality.
Spiritual means living. So spiritual means not dead. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, spiritual means not dead and living in reality. And so would unspiritual be living outside of reality? In what way?
They not accept all the parts of reality.
In a way that does not accept all the parts of reality, but only some of the parts of reality. Okay, then that would be unspiritual. So if you would not accept your physical body, would you become unspiritual? That's a very interesting thing to say. It would. What would that say about mystics? Mystics who most people say mystics are spiritual people because they disconnect from their body. Would you say mystics are unspiritual people because they disconnect from their body? I don't want to put words in your mouth. I just ask you. And don't be afraid. I mean, you know I am a radical person. You will not shock me. This is no problem. You say whatever seems logical and right to you. Do you want to say that mystics are unspiritual people because they disconnect from the body? Why not? I'm so glad we started with the discussion. I think this is so much more educational than a lecture. Do you have the same impression?
Not yet.
Not yet. Have faith. Because
we know what we don't know.
But this is educational. This is very informative that you know what you don't know. Congratulations. Anyone else? It's spiritual?
Yeah. What about spiritual as belonging to a different dimension?
Belonging to a different dimension
than
length, height, width, time. So
yeah.
Spiritual reality is outside of the physical created reality.
It's not visible in this reality.
It's not visible in this reality.
What if spiritual equals fifth dimension?
Spiritual equals fifth dimension.
Yeah.
And will you describe that fifth dimension for us?
I cannot. I cannot see it.
You cannot see it. And
yes, because I'm operating in four dimensions.
You live in four dimensions.
Yeah.
And how do you know that the fifth dimension exists? By faith?
I read a book.
And you believe the book, so your epistemology is by faith. You know epistemology, how we know and how we know. And there are various, you have epistemology by logic and epistemology by physical experience and epistemology by historical culture and cultural convention. We know things in all these ways, and we know things by faith. So your knowledge of the fifth dimension, is it principally by faith?
The evidence provided in the book was both philosophical and physical. It came
and
from
physical.
Science. And it was, not even laugh, because it was very convincing at the time I was reading it. No, I cannot repeat it, so
okay.
It's fine.
Okay. It's an idea. It's an idea. We've been making dots in the circle, I think. And this is interesting about definition. I'm sort of asking you for a definition, aren't I? Many people, especially postmodern people, are afraid of definitions because they think that definitions paralyze, that we are frozen on a point if we define something and we cannot move. We wrongly limit our freedom if we make a definition. But I'm not convinced of that. It's not just because I'm old and not a postmodern person. I really think I understand something about postmodernism. A definition is not a point, it is a circle. And in the circle are infinite points. So if I ask Emeka to bring me a cup of tea, it might be green tea, black tea, lemongrass tea, mint tea, hagebutten tea. It might be in a cup and saucer with a silver spoon. It might be tea with lemon, tea with sugar, tea with cream, tea in a mug. It's infinite. But it will not be a banana or a hammer. You see? And my life depends on that, because if it's a banana or a hammer, I would have to drink a hammer and I would die. So the definition is urgent, that I need to have definition in order to live, or I cannot know what to expect or how to commit. Everything is just complete chaos if there isn't definition. So in the circle of cup of tea, there are hundreds of points, and they all belong. But this is what's politically correct in the postmodern world. There is an outside. There is an inside and an outside. And a postmodern person would say, no, everything is tolerated. Everything is acceptable. Everything is embraced. There is no exclusion. There is only yes. We are positive people. Everything is yes. But Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So he expects both. He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say whatever, I spit you out of my mouth. Or it's a paraphrase, but it's something like that. So you have an inside the circle and an outside the circle. We've been putting some points inside the circle of spiritual. What goes outside the circle of spiritual?
Non-spiritual.
What?
Non-spiritual.
Non-spiritual. Great. Yeah. Great. And some examples of the non-spiritual. Very logical. Yes, it's good. What is not spiritual?
Death.
Death is not spiritual. Okay.
Sin.
Hmm? Sin is not spiritual.
Banana?
I don't know.
The hammer.
The hammer is not spiritual. Now we're really mixing up our categories there. We need to have some distinction, or we'll be really postmodern. We'll say, yeah, hammer is banana, because bananas should not exclude hammers. They should tolerate hammers, and then there would be more freedom.
But I'm not sure if sin is not spiritual.
Okay.
Because sin is spiritual reality. All right.
Okay.
So I would even distinguish spirit and spiritual. Sin killed the spirit, but it was spiritual reality when it happened.
Okay. Good. And then what does spiritual mean?
So we are back in the circle.
Yeah. And you're saying sin is spiritual, but sin is not spirit. Sin kills the spirit, but it is spiritual. What does spiritual mean?
I would say it's... the reality of created world. And I would say it is the cause of the Big Bang.
Spiritual means the cause of the Big Bang.
Yeah.
Okay. I've never heard that. So I'm not often surprised. This is great. It's a good day for me. Very good. Okay, let me put an equation. What do you think about this equation? It's what? Not complete. Anyone else? How do you feel about this this equation? Do you feel?
I would say it's kind of more the New Age definition of spirituality, but not the biblical definition.
Okay, so you don't really like it?
No.
No, okay.
I believe that if I eat for the glory of God, it's a spiritual action, it's a spiritual, physical thing happening, but it's spiritual.
And your eating is not supernatural?
I hope not. Although sometimes I wish it would.
Yeah, I would lose weight if I... Right.
I just ask if there is a supernatural.
If there is a supernatural, what do you think?
Reality.
Sorry?
There's reality. What makes something super than natural if reality is natural?
Did we say reality is natural?
No, but
okay.
I don't know why it's natural to talk about supernatural, to talk about spiritual.
Okay, maybe I can just arbitrarily mention some possibilities. That the natural part of reality would be the part of reality that is accessible to science.
Okay.
And can be expressed mathematically. And the supernatural part of reality is the reality that is not accessible to science and cannot be reduced to numbers. That's maybe not perfect, but it gives us some way to start. So if supernatural means above the natural in dimensions that are inaccessible, like in at least from here to there. So we cannot access angels, but they can access us.
Wow.
So it works this way, but it doesn't work that way. So the supernatural would be that part of reality, the upper story, that is the dimensions that we cannot access at will, but that interface with our reality. So the equation is spiritual equals supernatural. Thank you. How do you think or feel about that? Peter doesn't like it.
Well, it's more, it's part of it, but it's spiritual is more than just supernatural.
This is so hard because spiritual means so many different things in so many different contexts. Because I was thinking, you know, is spirituality, first of all, I was thinking, is it immaterial? But then you usually dealt with that. And then I'm thinking, okay, is it a force? But obviously we have the Holy Spirit, which is a person. It could be good, it could be bad. So I'm silent because I'm at a loss. I just realized I don't know anything.
What a wonderful position to be in. That's it. I mean, the potential is astonishing. This is great. Let me alter it.
Oh.
Yeah. and change it. Spiritual means totally real. So totally contextualized in the total reality is spiritual. And isolated, fragmented, distorted, out of focus with total reality would be unspiritual. That's why the lecture is called comprehensive spirituality, because we want to think totally. What generally does spiritual mean? And I think it might be helpful for your thinking and for your apologetics and your evangelism to have a clear idea of what spiritual means, because most non-Christians in a postmodern world talk about spiritual in a huge variety of ways that are overlapping, conflicting, schizophrenic, paranoid. I mean, there's just, it's sort of a mess. And some are lovely and happy, and some are huge, and some are small. It really varies. And Christians, I think, should try to bless non-Christians by stabilizing, helping them to stabilize their understanding of spirituality so they can actually be committed and faithful to a concept of spirituality, which seems that it would bring them closer to the biblical reality of human life with stable commitment rather than floating around all different kinds of things. Good? Okay.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
The redemptive process is real. Do you, like when I think of sin or death or where that comes in, I don't exactly understand what you mean by real. So like, do you know what I mean?
Yeah, I mean actual in God's character, promise, and activity.
So the more the redemptive process?
Not more, but including.
Including.
Yeah. So the redemptive process would be in God's activity and in his promise, because we haven't seen it all yet, but it's real. So God's character is real, his activity is real, and his promises are real. So what he has created is real, and what he has intended and promised about that creation is real. That's a very good question. Well, did someone have their hand up in the okay, good. Great. Good so far. I turn the page. And we start with spirituality, with God. God is spirit. God is love. God is light. We have a few tautologies in Scripture that it's very important that you begin them with the word God and not with the other word. If we say God is love, then in order to know what love is, you find out what God is. If we say love is God, in order to find out what God is, we find out what love is, and it never works that way because we have all kinds of different ideas and experiences about love, and it ends up, God is me. I am God, if you say it that way. But if you say God is love, then it begins with God, and then everything about God is love, including anger, hatred, justice, punishment. God is love. It doesn't say God is anger, or God is justice, or those are not the tautologies, but God is love. So everything about God goes into the circle of what love is. God is light, everything. The love, the anger, the kindness, the punishment, the everything is light. God is spirit, it's also going to be a big category, and lots of things are going to fit inside what spirit means, if God is spirit. And then God made people in his image and likeness. So they were in his image and they were in his likeness, which means to me that the people were spiritual. God is spirit and spiritual, and the people were like him, not in any essential way different from him. I mean, they were different in that God is uncreated and the people were created, so that's a major difference. But being created doesn't make them unspiritual. So that would be really restricting. You can only be spiritual if you're uncreated. Well, who gets disqualified with that? I mean, really, we're out. So we have to say, no, you can be created and spiritual. We have to allow that. So the people are created, which makes them different from God, but they are similar to God in many ways, and they are spiritual as God is spiritual. And what do we find about them? I'm going to make some marks, and you pretend with me that they are squares. And then, yeah, we'll go forward in a good way. The first one, it's the squares are really squares on your paper. C for creativity. This is not going to spell a word. I never work that out. You know, it's so nice if it spells creation, or it's not going to. You won't be able to pronounce it. Creativity. God is creative. Creativity is spiritual. Does that make sense? There's a pretty tight logic to that. So if creativity is spiritual, it means that creativity is not an option in the Christian life. You cannot be spiritual unless you are creative, which for some people is a great joy, and for some people is a horror, depending on the various types of the sins, the distortions that we have in our life. We're all different. And some things about truth are very attractive to some of us and really threatening and ugly and frightening and feel wrong to others of us. I think we have to make two confessions. One is that the really good, true, and beautiful things seem untrue and ugly to us. And the really ugly, untrue things sometimes seem very attractive to us. We need to confess in both directions, especially when we relate to art. There are truly noble, beautiful, consistent, integral productions that I just really don't like. And then there are trite, kitschy, derivative, careless things, and they're just my favorite things in all the world. I just love them to pieces. Because I am a sinner. I am not God. I don't say, if I like it, it's good. No, if I like it, I like it. It could be good, bad, ugly, indifferent. The only thing that I like it tells me about is me. It doesn't tell me anything about what I like. It only tells me about me. I like that. Then you know something about me. If you ask me about a film, how did you like it? And I say, I liked it fine. Well, that tells you something about me, but it doesn't tell you anything about the film. And it might be worthwhile having a discussion about the film. The film might be more interesting than I am. But we tend to concentrate on the people instead of reality outside of the people. So God is creative and the people are creative, and its creativity is necessary in order to be spiritual, which for some of you is very challenging and for some of you is very comforting. So we're going to go along, and all of these things, all of you will find some of these that you really like. And that you're really comfortable, and oh yeah, that's me, it must be true. and all of you are going to find some of these squares, oh, that can't be true. No, that's a really weak one. We could happily erase that one. Okay, C, R, is it R? Yeah, R, for rational. God is rational. And the early chapters of Genesis, which tell us so many things that John Lennox has been pointing out, show us that God is rational. Rational means perceiving reality in ratios. Rationality. Seeing relationships. So intelligence is the capacity to see relationships and to understand them in different combinations. And the more relationships you can perceive and the combinations you can grasp in your mind, the more intelligent you are. I think that's a a good reduction of intelligence. So the Bible tells us that day by day, God created the world, and it said he made the land and the sea, and he separated them. And then he separated life from non-life, and fish life from land animal life, and plant life from animal life, and then human life from all other forms of life. So the whole process in the days of creation was a process of separating and making relationships, which is the creation and the function of rationality. And then God said to the people, you tend the garden, which means continue the rational process of observing, combining, and creating relationships. That is rationality. And God is obviously rational. The creation process proclaims that to us. And then the people are rational. So to be spiritual must include the rationality. You cannot say, I am spiritual and so I have visions and I just sort of bypass my whole rational process and that makes me spiritual. No, it makes you unspiritual. If you transcend your rationality, you do not become spiritual, which is commonly believed. That if a person lives in the noosphere, according to Teilhard de Chardin, or they live in the transcendent reality above thought, most people would say that's spiritual. But the Bible would not say that's spiritual. The Bible would say that is not spiritual because it's not totally real. It's dividing reality in half and throwing away half of it. That is not a healthy process. But it's a very common process. It's a very strong temptation to do that. Because if I divide reality in half and throw half of it away, I come into increased control of the half that I keep. And that's gratifying. That empowers me. And I like that. But the center of that process is me, not God. If the center of my process is God, I'm not going to throw part of reality away because he made it all, he loves it all, he redeems it all. But if the center of my process is me, which means sin, then I am going to exclude parts of reality which are inconvenient, complex, annoying, and I'm going to keep the parts of reality over which I can behave in a more God-like way. Which is one of the basic functions of sin and one of the basic functions of becoming unspiritual. That I become incomplete. I'm not totally real. I'm unspiritual. So what's next? M. Oh, you have names under yours. You see, I didn't get this sheet. This is a really good sheet. Moral. God is moral. What does moral mean? Does moral mean nice or sweet or? Moral means being aware of should and should not. God is aware of should and should not. He knows that he should keep his promises. He should not lie. He should be a faithful, loving, and merciful God. He should not be destructive, and he should not bring confusion into reality. So he's not a cosmic gas cloud of love that just floats around in the cosmos. He is a very definite God with a definite character, and morality is the factor about God that makes him know that he should be and do this way, and he should not do any other possibility. So God has a definition. There is a circle, and there's inside is God, and there is an outside. So inside the circle is promise keeping. Outside the circle is unfaithful. So that's not God. And morality is to know the difference. that God knows. There is a line. Inside the line is promise keeping. Outside the line is not promise keeping, being unfaithful and undependable. And I should stay inside the line, no matter how much it costs. And we see something of that cost in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had been chosen before the creation of the world to come into the creation and to die to save it. And it's coming to the point. And he comes into the Garden of Gethsemane and he realizes he does not want to do it. And so he prays, "Father, let this cup pass from me. If there is any other way, let it be that way." And it's not a casual prayer, because the blood came out of the skin on his face and ran down on the ground. This is mega stress. It is the opposite of automatic. So God's morality is not that God has been wound up like a TikTok toy and then goes TikTok, TikTok through history, being moral, being good. He is moral. He makes choices constantly. And those choices have cost. And those costs give him worth. And so we give him worthship, or the contraction, worship. We give him worship because he really has value. And the reason he has value is because he pays. He doesn't have a favorite uncle that gave him value, or it's not automatic. The value of God is dynamic, choice-making, sacrificial, costly. And so because of this, we worship him. It's not like he's electromagnetism or gravity or some natural force that we value and are thankful for, but that we don't worship. We really worship him because he costs something. He really has worth. And this is morality. And then he very pointedly made the people moral. He said, "Do this, tend the garden, name the animals, do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." So the people knew, because God told them, that they should do this and they should not do that. And they were moral. Then Eve chose to eat the fruit, but she was still moral. She still knew should and should not, but she did should not. It didn't cancel her morality. She was still moral, but the morality was broken. So we'll find out all of these things are broken, including the morality. Then the next one is L, love or emotions. Let's concentrate on emotions, because love is the overarching category. God has emotions. He has desires. He is angry. He is happy. He is hopeful. He has pity. He has all different kinds of emotions. And that's part of his spirituality. Spirituality must include the emotional part of our life. And of course, there are certain Christians and other people who think that spirituality is only our emotions. And so they're right and they're wrong. Spirituality must include our emotions. If we just say, "Oh yes, I'm spiritual, I know, I obey," it's not full. It's not. There should be at least an emotion of thankfulness. There has to be some kind of emotion. But then other people, that's their favorite square, you see. And so they say, spiritual means emotional. And the more emotional I become, the more spiritual I become. We all know people like that. Some of us are people like that. But it's not totally real. It's not that emotions are not real. They're essential. But spiritual means so much more than the emotion, so much more than the rationality. And then language. Possibly the first thing we learn about God is that he speaks. And God said, God spoke, and it was. In the beginning was the Word. It's right in the beginning of the Old Testament, right in the beginning of the New Testament, the speaking, the the ruah, the pneuma, the expression, the outgoing, the word which creates, which makes reality. And that is part of his spirituality. But that's part of the people's spirituality. So the first thing that Adam did was name the animals. And his word, his logos, or rhema, changed reality. Whatever he named them, that's what they were. That was their name. That was their nature. So it was like a Heisenberg uncertainty situation, observing changes the atmosphere, changes the parameters of the reality. So naming changes reality. When he said cow, then it was cow, and it was different than before. Do you know who is T.S. Eliot, the English-American Anglo-Catholic poet? He wrote the Four Quartets, and in Little Gidding, he speaks about this language, because of course he loved language, and he speaks of the rose garden, the Garden of Eden, and he said, quick now, here now, follow the bird around the first corner into the rose garden. The roses had the look of roses that had been looked at. Which is not science, it's art, it's poetry, and it's deep, rich, you know, it's earth-shaking poetry. But he's saying language. The roses had the look of roses that had been looked at, and they looked different than roses that have not been looked at. And so he's saying when Adam named the animals, but he's saying it very poetically, but you get his point. He's talking about Genesis, the garden, the naming, the roses. I recommend it to you. Read the Four Quartets. It's worthwhile. T.S. Eliot, the Four Quartets. So language is essential to our spirituality. Most Christians would agree that prayer is part of spirituality. And prayer is language. Prayer is words. Prayer is not emotion or silence or meditation or transcendence, although none of those things are wrong, and some of them are essential. Prayer means words. We bring our words to God. We commit ourselves to words, and we bring them to God. So at the end of Hosea, he says, return to the Lord and bring words with you. Oh, it's just, and my vision is in a bucket. You know, I come, here I have my words. And Hosea is saying, return to the Lord and bring words with you. So the language is very important. And then society. Among God, there are relationships. God has relationships among himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a proverb I made up that I'm often handing out to people. It's not in the Bible, but it's a very good proverb. God alone is God, and God is not alone. And I'm happy with that wording because it translates very nicely. Je suis le Dieu et je n'ai pas seul. Dio solo è Dio e Dio non son solo. Gott allein ist Gott und Gott ist nicht allein. It works in Polish, Russian, it really works. A few languages it doesn't work, but most of your languages, this really makes poetry. God alone is God and God is not alone. That's only true of the God of the Bible. So we have society, relationships, community among God before the creation. God is not social because he creates us and we're so cute that he can have relationships with us. He has relationships among himself so that his character of spiritual and relational is independent of his creation. He's the only God who is like that. Buddha is not like that. Excuse me, Allah is not like that. Pache, but I know that's politically incorrect, but it's just the truth. Allah is not like that. He is dependent on his creation for his personal character, because in himself he is not personal. He is only personal in relation to his creation. And if God is dependent on me, I'm not going to worship him. I'm only going to worship a God who is independent of me, which is a very strong apologetic point if you're dealing with Muslims or other kinds of people. So then, the last one, and then, of course, the people were made, and the main point is the society. So God made Adam and said, it is not good. Everything else is good, but Adam is not good. God had said, let us make man in our image. So God says us and our. And what does Adam say? Me and mine. There is no us. There is no our. So it's profoundly wrong that Adam is alone, because God is not alone. How can Adam be in God's image if he is alone? Then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we find out that the image of God is them, not him or her. That the image of God has to have relationships for identity. And when Adam sees Eve, then he knows who he is. And he says, here now is flesh and bone, my flesh and bone. I know myself because I see this woman. I have my identity, and it is beyond identity in the relationship with Eve. That is who I am. Who I am is us. The church, the body, the members fitting together, that is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is us and not him or her. So the society is essential to God, who is spirit, and to the spirituality of human beings. And then a physical body. In the intention and promise of God, there is a physical body of the incarnation, because Jesus was chosen before the world was made to come into the world that hadn't been made yet and die to save it. So the physical body of Jesus was part of the original reality of God in his promise. So the physical body is part. And then into eternity in the future, there is a physical body of God, the resurrection body of Jesus. Then there was a big problem. The fall or sin. People had been other-centered, as God is, and then they became self-centered through sin. And then there were distortions. Okay, which of the squares was distorted by sin?
All
of them. Which of the squares disappeared? That's important. None of them disappeared, and none of them will disappear. And then you have the solution, the cross, the blood of Christ. Do you know who was Humpty Dumpty? No, okay, Humpty Dumpty was an English egg. Yes? And he was a symbol of everybody. And he's written about in a book called Alice in Wonderland by Lewis Carroll. And there's a poem about him. And it says, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Now, it's deeply philosophical. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. A wall has two sides. It has an objective side and a subjective side. It has a predestination side and a free will side. It has a transcendental side and an immanent side. And Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Which side of the wall did he fall on? It doesn't matter. They're both deadly. So he fell, and splat, there he is. And all the king's horses, all the pastors and teachers and missionaries and everybody could not put Humpty together again. Good night, kiddies, sweet dreams. You know, it's like the children's things. They're so horrible. But I add a fifth line to it, but the king could. Who is the king?
Jesus.
And what does he use for glue to put Humpty Dumpty together again?
His blood.
His own blood. This is an amazing king. Humpty Dumpty is, and he uses his own blood to glue Humpty Dumpty together again. This is the gospel. This is the personal gospel. So we have the cross, the king, and his glue that puts us together. And then, which of the squares are restored? All of them are restored. So becoming more spiritual, becoming spiritual creatures, includes the restoration of all of these squares. Now, I hinted before that we have a problem in that everyone has a favorite square. If you look at this, you can identify your favorite square immediately. You don't have to shout it out loud, because sometimes it's a little embarrassing what our favorite square is. But we all have a favorite square, and we all have a least favorite square. The favorite square is going to be our strongest square in almost every case. The least favorite square is going to be our weakest square. Are we told in the Bible to strengthen what is strong or to strengthen what is weak? Strengthen what is weak. Okay, to strengthen what is strong is natural. To strengthen what is weak is spiritual. I'll write that one down because that is a core idea. To strengthen what is strong is natural. To strengthen what is weak is spiritual. So if you are naturally creative, and in your Christian life, you strengthen your creativity and perhaps neglect your rationality or some other square, it feels like you are becoming more spiritual. We associate the feeling of growth of that square with becoming more spiritual. But in fact, it's natural growth. It's not spiritual growth. And that natural growth of that favorite square is growth like cancer. It will eat you up and consume you. It's like the man that he has a huge tumor on his liver, and he goes to his doctor and says, "Look, I'm growing." And the doctor says, "Well, yes, you are growing, but it's going to kill you. That growth is going to eat up the rest of your body." Well, this happens with these squares. When we concentrate on the strong square or the favorite square, it grows naturally, but that growth will eat us up unless we strengthen the weak square, which is naturally impossible. It's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, we cannot do it. That's natural. And that's one of the first extra commandments. You know, we have the Ten Commandments, and then we have thou shalt go with the flow, and thou shalt let it all hang out. But the main one is thou shalt be natural. That is the huge commandment of our culture. Be natural. People will tell you, be natural. And if you don't say, yes, I will be natural, you are a sinner in your culture. And you will be rebuked or neglected or abandoned if you fail to obey the 11th commandment, thou shalt be natural. And the Bible is saying, do not be natural, be spiritual. This is not so easy. In fact, it is utterly impossible to do that. The Holy Spirit has to do it for us, in us. It's possible to pray, it's possible to submit, it's possible to hope, it's possible to see the necessity of this kind of growth, but it's not possible to do it naturally. Naturally, we strengthen what is strong. And it doesn't mean that what is strong is wrong. It's right. You have to have it. It's essential. You mustn't get rid of it. But you mustn't worship it. That's idolatry. You mustn't worship your strong square. You must worship God and strengthen all of the squares so that you have a comprehensive spirituality and you grow as a healthy, balanced body of person in the likeness of Christ. So at the bottom of the page, you have some scripture passages. And I leave it to you to look them up because of time. But they are about the resurrection appearances of Christ, mostly. And I thought, do we have an example of the perfectly spiritual man? And I thought, well, yes, the resurrected, glorified Christ. I thought, well, what was he like? And so immediately I saw a gigantic day glow Salvador Dali Jesus with his feet in the clouds saying great things in a deep voice. Well, I saw that because my unspiritual mind puffed me up with idle notions. And I thought, well, maybe that's not really the accurate picture of the resurrection. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll read in the Bible. And then maybe I'll find out some information that might help. So I looked up the resurrection accounts, and I was a bit shocked what I read, because there was nothing religious. It was just normal. So it was talking, eating, working, being creative, teaching, just the normal stuff of life. I thought, that's spiritual?
Walking through a wall, down.
Appearing. So obviously, he was functioning in more dimensions than the ones that we access. So obviously, the reality of the resurrected Christ was larger than what we experience in our daily life, but not smaller. And see, that was the disciples' problem. They saw Jesus in the room, and they thought they saw a ghost. They thought he was a spirit. He said, no, no, I am not a spirit. I am spiritual. I am totally real. I am not transcendental. I am also immanent. I am totally real. And if you want to know what spiritual means, touch me and learn. Because they didn't know, because they were Platonists. The Hellenistic occupation of Palestine had put Platonic ideas in their heads, and they were good Jewish boys. So the Platonism was really strong. Because they, I mean, as Jews, they would know better. They were Platonists. Platonism has been in the church since before the resurrection. I mean, since before the beginning, Platonism has been in the church. And all the New Testament letters are fighting against Platonism, but the apostles lost. And it's still there, so we have to continue the fight. So he said, touch me. And then he said, do you have anything to eat? And Luke said they had broiled fish. And he said, do you want to know what spiritual means? Watch this. It did not fall through to the floor. You'll remember this about this lecture. Eating is spiritual.
Hallelujah.
That's the one. That's the one everybody remembers. Eating is spiritual. Touching, being physical, is spiritual. He walked on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, Cleopas and Mary Cleopas. Look it up. Cleopas and Mary Cleopas, okay, Mr. and Mrs. Clopas. And he went to their house in Emmaus, and they made him come in. And in a Jewish home at then and now, when you sit down to eat, the father of the family, the host, picks up the bread and says, we praise you, O God, King of the universe, who gives us bread. He breaks the bread, and the meal begins. So they sat down to eat, and Jesus grabbed the bread. The visitor grabs the bread. No, it's a bit rude and shocking. And what he's saying is, I am the host here. I am the father of this family. What? And then he prayed, and then he broke, and he disappeared. And they said, weren't our hearts burning within us when he disappeared? Is that what they said?
No.
No. Weren't our hearts burning within us when he grabbed the bread? No. Weren't our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and gave us a 2-hour history lecture? So when he was working with their heads, their hearts were burning, which means to me that the distance between the head and the heart is nothing. That they belong together in Jesus. Then he appeared at the Sea of Galilee. And they'd gone back to their boats and nets, which they had not given away and abandoned. They kept them. And they went back to their old professions. They were fishing all night by torchlight. And in the morning, Jesus came and said, "Hey, guys, did you catch anything?" And they said, "Nothing." He said, "Oh, put your net over there. We've been doing that all night." "Like, go ahead, put it over there." So he put the net over there, and Jesus called all the fish of the sea into the net because he is God and creator of the universe. That's who we're talking about. And so the fish came into the net, and they could hardly get it ashore, and then they figured out who it was. And they came to shore, and they found surprising things. He had worked. He built a fire.
He had fish already.
Work is spiritual. He had been creative. He baked bread. Creativity is spiritual. And he practiced hospitality. He said, "Come and have breakfast." John chapter 20, verse 12a. I had to lead a beach evangelism in Australia, and they were text on the t-shirt people. I'm not. And so they said they wanted a text. I said, "Okay, take this text." And we went on the beach with the text that said, "And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast,'" John 20, 12a. And a lot of people stopped to talk. It was interesting to people. So there you have the comprehensive spirituality. Touching, eating, thinking, working, being creative, and practicing hospitality. One of those is your favorite, one of those is your least favorite. Grow in all of them. Ask God's help to strengthen what is weak and to become more comprehensively spiritual. Good. Thank you.